Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, high atop the Tower of Hope at beautiful Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. And wow, I am so excited. I have never been this excited in my entire life. Not only are we talking about the joy of Pentecost, but we are right here, right a few days before Pentecost, which is glorious because it means that the Holy Spirit is upon us. And we just need to say yes, and we will be filled with that Spirit. So not only, obviously, that is unbelievably exciting, but also unbelievably exciting is one of my favorite people on the face of the earth that I respect. I could go on for the whole show talking about Father Robert Spitzer, who is a Jesuit president and co-founder of the Magis Institute, Catholic priest in the Society of Jesus, former president of Gonzaga University, has written so many books, including two recent books on spiritual warfare. The books have changed my life in so many different ways. I read them every single day, Father, but all of his books are life-changing. All of his books are changing in terms of the ability to really transform us. And when we think about Pentecost, it is about transformation. But first, welcome to Empowered by the Spirit, Father.
Thanks so much, Deacon Steve. It's great to be with you again.
And I will say to the whole world, and I was just telling them before we started and telling Father that, you know, I do a lot of different speaking engagements and so forth, not as much as Father Spitzer, but, you know, but I do a reasonable amount. And I like to think that I don't get nervous. But recently, a couple weeks ago, I was the master of ceremonies at Father Spitzer's 70th birthday with so many people who were loving him and supporting him. And it was so amazing. And I think I was more nervous there than I was almost like being married at a wedding. I was that kind of nervous, you know, but it's because everyone loves you because you have the love of Jesus. And I just want to say again, happy birthday, belated.
Oh, thank you.
And it was such a great evening. Wasn't it a great evening?
Oh, it was a great evening. And, you know, I just, as I said to people, 70 is the new 40. So I feel great.
I love it. So Pentecost, you know, it is, as you said, the Solemnity of Pentecost. Is that the official?
That's right.
And what makes it so important?
Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is the gift that Jesus gives us of his and the Father's very presence within us. And the Holy Spirit is going to dwell, the very presence of God, Jesus himself, the voice of Jesus, the one who walked and talked with the apostles that we read about in the Gospels, and his Heavenly Father, who he is revealing in so many different ways, the wonderful parable of the prodigal son, which is really about his Father. As we go through all of that, that the fact of Abba, you know, that he's revealing the name of his Father to be the affectionate and loving and trustworthy Father, they're dwelling within us. I mean, that's the first amazing thing, that God would deign to dwell in each and every one of us as if we were not only made in his own image, but called to, you know, enter into his redemption and salvation with them fully through that Spirit within us. So that's the first thing. I mean, I just can't even begin to wrap my arms around us. And when Jesus tells his apostles in the priestly prayer, which we're going to be going through in the Gospels, when he tells them, you know, that he is going to love us as the Father is going to love us as he has loved his own Son, as he has loved Jesus himself, the Spirit is that love. I mean, he's already completing that promise to give us his Spirit, to give us his inner life, to give us his inner power, to give us his inner heart, to give us his Holy Spirit, is to give the unconditional love of both him and his Father to us. And that's what gets promised to us in no uncertain terms in this gospel, these gospel readings that will be coming up this week on the priestly prayer of Christ. So the second thought is, yeah, this is the love of God that's manifest within us. And if we choose to see it, if we choose to recognize this love, it's utterly transformative.
And let me just, if I could stop you just there, that is the whole point, my brothers and sisters, is that it's transforming. Think about where the apostles were. They were behind locked doors. You know, they were afraid. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them with tongues of fire. All of a sudden, now they're bold. They're out in the streets. They're evangelizing. Remember what Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts. He said, well, John baptized you with water in Acts 1:5, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, you'll receive power, dunamis in Greek. Mm-hmm. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the ends of the earth. I want to ask you about that power, mm-hmm. the power of the Holy Spirit, how transforming it is in our lives.
Yeah, there's two manifestations of that power. This comes out both in the letters of St. Paul and the Acts of the Apostles, both. In the Acts of the Apostles, you know, they differentiate, or Luke differentiates, between the active, external, charismatic powers of the Spirit. So that would be what Paul talks about, right, in 1 Corinthians 12. And so there's speaking in tongues, there's prophecy, there's miracle working, there's healing, there's, you know, and all kinds of other kind of external charismatic gifts that come out. And those are very impressive indeed, as anybody who has been to a charismatic service or has actually witnessed baptism by the Holy Spirit or been and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can see how powerful that external charismatic manifestation of the Spirit is. But then Paul goes on to say, and also in Luke goes on to talk about the interior power of the Holy Spirit, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit that is not so much oriented outwards toward evangelization as the charismatic gifts are, but this is inner transformation. And of course, we know that many of these things we say, well, those are natural things. Yes, that's true. Peace is also something that is a natural state within us, but then there's supernatural peace, and that's a very different gift. A supernatural peace is what Paul calls the peace beyond all understanding. That's the kind of peace that truly we can be in a state of mourning. Maybe something horrible has happened. We've lost a loved one or lost our livelihood or job, or something's happened that's really completely threatened us. And through all of that, yet we feel like, don't worry. An inner voice is saying, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. And you just go, I have no right to be thinking this. Logic, evidence, experience dictates it may not go my way. Why do I feel at peace? Let's just call that a supernatural peace that just reaches in, that takes control, that's assuring, that's secure. I just filled with the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's a second kind of gift. People say, well, joy. And you just brought that out at the very beginning of the show. Joy, well, that's a natural state. Well, yes, joy is a natural state. You know, somebody comes along and says, here's your birthday cake, and it's, a dark chocolate raspberry birthday cake, and you go, well, I'm now in a state of joy. Well, actually, that's not what we mean by joy, but there's supernatural joy.
Amen.
Which is a different kind of joy than just having, that experience of happiness at receiving something or being loved by somebody. This is the kind of joy that is, again, an assurance. It's like the joy of all the ages. It's a joy that's filled with a kind of sacredness. But again, it's filled with that assurance. And you say, well, it's intangible. What are you assured about? Well, we're assured about our salvation. We're assured that we're in this tradition that continues to move through the Holy Spirit through the ages. And we're somehow a representative of the redemptive act all the way up until this point in time. And you're a deacon, of course, Steve, and I'm a priest. And of course, we know also that charismatic gift that, of just sensing that presence, that joy of being in the ministry of God. Lay people, of course, can totally experience the same joy. It's a gift of the Spirit that's given to everybody who who accepts it. But it's a transformative joy.
You know, again, we're with Father Robert Spitzer. How blessed are we to be with Father Robert Spitzer, president and co-founder of Magis Center. He is a Jesuit priest, former president of Gonzaga University, has written so many different books and has been honored worldwide in so many different ways. The joy of the Lord is our strength out of Nehemiah, right? And my wife, Marianne, has said that she got this word that joy can stand for Jesus over you. You know, Jesus is within you. But I want to talk about for a second, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because it's so important, my brothers and sisters, that we understand the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but you know, it's just my, is that the order is not a coincidence, starting with love and then joy, because out of love, joy follows. Then we have peace. But your thought about that joy and how the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, brings that joy.
Yeah, the joy is foundational even to our capacity to love. So you might think that, well, you know, love is, of course, the first, the highest,
yes,
the end toward which everything is going. No question about that. But there's like these two foundational gifts. It's like Jesus is building a foundation. And that security that we have, that peace, you know,
right,
and that joy that we're, you know, sometimes, you know, people, you can say, well, I suffer from melancholy, or I don't myself, but somebody could say, you know, I suffer from melancholy. But I think the true Christian, even amidst sometimes melancholia, that joy of the Spirit can be so strong.
Right.
It just literally takes over. And if we let ourselves be joyful, if we just let the trust in God prevail within our hearts, the joy takes over. And I notice when I'm trying to elbow God out of the picture, saying, okay, Lord, I'm in control.
You know better.
I'm in the steer, behind the steer. Oh, I do know better. Oh, I do. But I can't help myself. You know, I'm trying to grab the wheel from God. But when I do that, I notice, you know, I can almost feel the sort of emptiness there. But on a day-to-day level, I just do not feel anything that an existentialist philosopher feels on a daily basis. I don't feel emptiness. I don't feel alienation. I don't feel that deep loneliness within the cosmos, a darkness and a dread and an emptiness and a malaise. I read all these words and I go, that's not me. And the reason it's not me is, well, not only was I baptized, not only was I confirmed, but I also allowed that joy, allowed my trust in God to just prevail.
I want to get your response on this, because this is so important, my brothers and sisters, that we understand the difference between joy and happiness. For me, happiness is based on circumstance. You know, I win the lottery, I'm happy for a few days till it's gone, and then whatever, my team wins a football game, basketball team, I'm happy till they lose again. It's circumstantial. It's based upon things that happen to. Joy is based on relationship. The relationship with Jesus, it isn't circumstantial. I have known people that were dying and they were filled with joy because it's based on the relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, absolutely. The presence of Jesus and the relationship with Jesus is everything in the world. Like I said, that big, huge psychiatric poll that was done, you know, way back in 2004, you know, in Kenita Durbin, but it was a multi-year project. And when they said, you know, the question is, why is it that people who are not religiously affiliated have double or triple the suicides, the suicidal ideation, the depression, the anxiety, the antisocial aggressivity, familial tensions, and substance abuse? Why are they like not just double, but oftentimes much more than double, even triple, you know, that? What is it about religion that keeps people from drifting into that sort of engulfing foreboding and emptiness and alienation, loneliness and dread. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Amen. Not our joy. It's allowing the joy of the Spirit to course through us. We can't get into the mode of going, I'm too realistic. I'm in control. I'm a rational person. I can't allow myself to just kind of ride with the joy of the Spirit. My thought is, why not? You know, people look at me on TV and they go, you know, the one thing about you, besides the fact that you talk fast in big words, is that you're always smiling.
Amen.
And I said, Amen. Well, that's right. Because I'm filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I am filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I let myself feel the joy of the Holy Spirit. And being educated and, you know, being a thinker and being an educator, I have to tell you, it doesn't inhibit me one single second in the sense of joy. I you know, scour the newspapers and, the various programs to get all the latest news. I see all the stuff that's going on in the world. I see that there's all kinds of trends that, you know, honestly, rationally, I think to myself, boy, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit within me, if I didn't have this sort of buoy in my life that just, you know, kind of pulls me up, I mean, I'd be thinking to myself, well, that's the end of everything. I would just be down in the dumps. But I'm not down in the dumps. I don't make a judgment. I don't say the culture's going to end or it's not going to end. Well, I just say the Holy Spirit's in charge, not
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
And I'm going to cooperate and do everything I can
Amen.
To evangelize.
And you know what I do all the time, Father, because the Holy Spirit within me just wells up. This is what I do in my house alone with people. Hallelujah. 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 You know, you're just filled with joy. You want to shout from the rooftops. You want to shout with joy. Father, you've often spoken about how the world offers a message to us. The enemy, the devil, offers a message to us. If I just have more money, if I just have more power, if I have more sex or illicit sex or any sort of things, lust, as you talked about, could be a variety of different things. If I just have more of something, then I'll be feeling peaceful and happy and my life will be great.
Yeah.
But it's a lie.
It's all a lie. The only statement that's true is if I have more of God and if I conform my will to His, then I'll have true joy, not just a worldly happiness, but a true transcendent joy, because I'll grow closer and closer in unity to the Lord. And even like today, we celebrate St. Justin Martyr.
Yes.
I mean, let's face facts. He was looking at not a very good end.
And
he definitely was being interrogated by this Roman procurator. And basically he was a very mean-spirited person, and Justin Martyr just looked at him with complete confidence. He goes, you know, if you do not right now bow down and worship to the gods of Rome, we're going to torment you relentlessly. And Justin goes, mm-hmm, I'm aware of that. And he goes, so here's your chance. And, of course, Justin's reply is, any person who gives up true worship, which is translated piety, true piety for a false worship, right? That's the person who you pity. Not me. Don't pity me. All you can do is torment me. But at the end of the day, I have the Lord. I have Him through true worship. And it's that kind of testimony of a Justin Martyr. It's filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's filled with the confidence and peace of the Holy Spirit. Justin was not groveling on the ground screaming, don't do it to me. I mean, he's just looking at this procurator, just going, mm-hmm. You know, yeah, I know what you're going to do. And I'm not intimidated. As they say, let's get on with it. And so off he went. But what a witness he was. It was the witness of the blood of the martyrs, as so many have said, that built up the church. Yes. It was the charitable acts of the church. Yes, it was the great apologetical writings of people like Justin Martyr that made a huge difference to a certain segment of the church. But at the end of the day, what really solidified it all? It was the blood of the martyrs.
Amen.
And the martyrs were always filled, even with the grimmest of prospects, filled with an underlying peace and joy that defies the natural world. I think this is the witness, is that it is that peace and that joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, people can't believe it. You know, like, what's the matter with you? Are you a masochist or something? And of course, Justin Martyr said, no, I don't like torture anymore, being tortured any more than any other guy. I do have the Holy Spirit, and I'm okay. Holy Spirit has assured me. The Holy Spirit fills me with a sense of his love. I'm okay.
We've talked about Acts 1:8 that again says we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that dunamis, as Father's already explained. But then it says, and they will be my witnesses. And I believe the word witness is actually can be translated in Greek as martyr, correct?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so is it true? I mean, I've read some certain books and commentaries that if you look at the entire world and you look at regions of the world that are anti-Christian, that there may actually be more martyrs today than ever before.
Well, I haven't been a witness to that. There are a lot of martyrs today. There's no question about it. The early church, though, had its really fair share. I mean, proportionally.
Right.
Oh my gosh. I mean, you know, today we have maybe a greater number. But proportionally, that is to say percentage-wise.
Absolutely.
It's not even close. The early church, oh my gosh, you know, it was basically a wipeout. You know, I mean, there's so many people were persecuted. And anybody who had any notoriety who became a Christian, as late as, you know, the persecution of Diocletian, you know, I mean, these people, they paid the ultimate price. And all the way into the late 200s, you know, and finally, you know, it's Constantine in 313. I call that the miracle of all miracles, because the fact that not only did you get the Edict of Toleration in 313, but basically Christianity being made the official religion of the Roman Empire, only the Holy Spirit.
Praise you, Jesus.
Up. I mean,
that's an alleluia right there,
it's
right?
An
alleluia.
It's like the rebuilding of the temple.
It's the rebuilding of the temple.
It's
amazing.
Like, what?
You know, the world that we're in, if we live the world, you know, the eighth beatitude, blessed are they who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line is that I think that's a litmus test on whether or not you really believe, because our society is anti-Christ, you know, and this is a message to those college students. So many people on college camp, as you know, coming, I mean, even Gonzaga, I don't know where it is today, but you know, you go to UCs or these college campuses and you tell them that I'm going to mass. And what do the people say? What are you crazy? Yeah. What are you, you know, old school, whatever? I mean, that's persecution.
Oh, yeah. Ridicule is definitely a form of persecution. No question about it. And, you know, I think really when you get down to it, all of these things, you know, truly. I mean, when I asked Planned Parenthood off campus when I was president of Gonzaga, I mean, I must have gotten about 30 editorials sent to me from various newspapers around the country.
I bet.
Calling me, everything from a blockhead to a, you know, some kind of Genghis Khan. And so, of course, you look at those things and you go, well, my friends are probably going to be scratching their heads as to why I did this. In fact, I actually had another president of a university actually said to me, boy, I'll bet you would change your mind today if you had it to do all over again.
Right.
And I said,
No, not for a second.
No, I don't think
not
I'd
for a
do
second.
The largest abortion provider, bringing him on a Catholic campus and trying to give some kind of sanction to this genocidal organization. And I do consider it very genocidal.
No question.
But anyway, the point is, I don't think I'd change one bit. I don't mind the inconvenience. By the way, I sleep well at night. I don't care what the editorials say. The Holy Spirit shields me from that. again, the peace that's beyond all understanding. And then there was a Protestant minister who was nearby, and he goes, yeah, he says, when you get to the gates of heaven, he says, when Jesus asks, well, what did you do? It's already there. It's written in the editorials. So I thought, you know, that was pretty insightful. So anyway, but they were all discussing.
But we have slings and arrows, my brothers and sisters, yeah, against us all the time by people saying, why do you go to church? Why do you spend so much time worshiping and praying and with the Lord? They don't understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Your thoughts, Father?
Oh, yeah, it's for sure. I mean, part of it is our job in evangelization to try and get the word out there. And we have to be cunning as serpents, I hate to say this, in this world, because right now, with the digital and social media out there, just with everything you can possibly imagine under the sun, these kids, they are so secularized. I mean, every time you switch on social media, you got to figure that at least 10% of what they're getting is really secularization pill, right? And so they constantly either have to resist it, or, you know, they're taking it in, though, and they have to deal with it somewhere in the back of their minds. And we're going to have to somehow resist this. Part of it is to be rational and give them evidence for God and Jesus, or why should you have morality to give rational evidence for, you know, Christian morality. But there's another part of it, which is to demonstrate that peace and that joy of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. That, hey, don't just read the statistic that religiously affiliated people, particularly Christian religiously affiliated people, are joy-filled, are peaceful. They do not have nearly the rates of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, familial tensions, and suicides that others who are non-religiously affiliated don't have. But in the same breath, the Christian manifestation of joy and peace is precisely what enables us to do the goods that we do. We're open to doing charity because we are free. Our hearts are free. We're open to loving our neighbor and forgiving people from the heart because we're free. You know, God has told us this is his word. This is, you know, where we're going. But it's not just because we're naively believing in this. The Holy Spirit within our hearts is constantly telling us this is truth. I remember when I was a college kid, and I used to go through C.S. Lewis, you know, books.
I love C.S. Lewis.
I would go through Mere Christianity or something and go, right, wow, this is right. This is right. This is right. This is right. I close the book and I go, wait a minute. Why is this all right? I don't have all the arguments in place, but I know it's right. How did I do that?
You
know,
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Amen. Absolutely. I mean, I call it the you know, that's the catalyzing of truth in the heart that you haven't quite grasped all the steps yet. You don't see all the evidence yet, but you come back to it and you get the evidence because you know it's there.
I'm going to come back in a second. We're going to take a quick break, but I want to get Father Spitzer's commentary, or at least comments rather, on one of my favorite books that I've read about, I don't know, countless times, the Screwtape Letters, because there's so much truth in that little book about what's happening today, and he's written extensively about it. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. Make sure you come back and tell friends to listen in, because we are blessed to have Father Robert Spitzer with us. We'll be right back.
God, I'm running for you. Good advice can be both funny and wise at the same time. Check out the words of Andrew O'Keefe of the Recovering God's Miracles program on Spirit-Filled Radio.
Advice to an adult child is viewed as criticism because we don't know anything. Mm-hmm. No more than my dad and mom knew anything. My mom did, but my dad didn't. And as Mark Twain once said, my dad was so dumb. When I was 15, I couldn't stand to be in the same room with him. But I was absolutely amazed at how much smarter my dad had gotten by the time I turned 21.
Yeah. For more, come find us at SpiritFilledMedia.org. Spirit-Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
Yeah.
We're back here on Empowered by the Spirit with Father Robert Spitzer, who is the president co-founder of Magis Center. He is a very renowned priest, author, speaker throughout the world. He is a Jesuit Society of Jesus, former president from 1998 to 2009 of Gonzaga University. He's made a gigantic difference in the world, has his own TV show, and has been on many, many TV shows and radio shows. We were talking about C.S. Lewis, that I love C.S. Lewis like you, but the book, and I recommend it highly, highly to people to get the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's very quick read. But there is so much truth about it. You've just written, you're in the process of writing a trilogy, or you've written the trilogy. Two books have been published on it about the spiritual battles that we're in. I read them every day. Tell us about your comments on the Screwtape Letters. Why is that so important and so real in terms of how we are battling this spiritual warfare?
Yeah, just for a quick intro, for those who haven't read the book, Uncle Screwtape is a sort of older, wiser devil. And he's coaching his nephew, a younger devil, whose name is Wormwood, some hints about how to proceed in seducing the quote-unquote patient, which is a person like you and me, who Wormwood is assigned to bring him, of course, seduce him into hell. And Wormwood, you know, doesn't like the whole idea that human beings have freedom. So he's trying to work around it, but he knows, you know, at the same time, human freedom is what can prevent his patient from being seduced, but it's also human freedom that could lead him into being seduced. So it's a mixed blessing for the devils.
Yes.
So anyway, he's got to work within the bounds of human freedom. So Wormwood sort of needs some hints on trickery, deceit, deception, lies. How to put things so that people will believe the lie and then believe the rationalization that accompanies the lie. And so everything is the opposite of what you might think. So when Uncle Screwtape is presenting all of these hints and clues to Wormwood, everything is subtle. And the brilliance of Lewis is the subtlety with which the devil tempts. Yes, of course, sometimes the devil tempts in very non-subtle ways, just puts images in your mind. If you greed is your problem, of all kinds of wealth that you could get. If lust is your problem, all kinds of temptations in that area. If vanity is your thing, then all the temptations toward vanity. And he can just put these images in your mind, tempt you, right? But if you sort of say, these are temptations. I don't want to displease my Lord. I got to fight this, and I'm going to fight this. I may not fight it perfectly, but I'm going to fight it. Then he's got to find basically other ways to sort of get at you. And this book gives you, it's like a handbook of all the
amazing
devil's ways of really getting you the subtle way. Complete with the rationalization. And, you know, an example is, you know, Wormwood wants to put out some arguments and some logic, and Screwtape is horrified. He goes, "Don't give the patient logic and arguments. Are you out of your mind? This is the enemy." Oh, the enemy is Christ and the church. "This is the enemy's tactic. You play the logic, and sooner or later, some priest will be at his elbow and giving him logic that will take him in exactly the opposite direction. Remember, logic leads to truth. Have you lost your mind, my nephew?" You know, and so, of course, you get the basic point. Is here is the whole, you know, you can see the subtlety of the devil. And so he says, don't get him into arguments. Just simply do this. Get him thinking about something like, "It's time for lunch." And of course, that cuts off the whole thinking, logic, rational process. But how many times has that happened to us?
Right.
Where we're really in an engaging thought, we're really thinking something, and it's time for lunch.
Yeah, let's talk about that, because I say this often. That's why I believe in 1 Corinthians 12, as you mentioned before. Mm-hmm. You talk about, you know, what many call the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. But what is so important is the gift of discernment of spirits, to understand, to be able to have that knowledge and ask for the knowledge. That's how you get the gifts, to discern exactly what's happening. And the number one area that people are not aware of, I think anyway, is distractions. The devil wants to distract you. And again, as you're talking about the screw tape letters, but your thoughts about that.
Yeah, I think the devil uses distractions when he can't use other more direct methods. For example, if he can get you straight on with a temptation toward greed or something,
he'll go with that.
He'll go direct as long as he can. But if you start fighting him, you know, and you go, I think I'm going to go to prayer. You know, and then you kind of get an idea. I don't want to be distracted, so I'm going to do something simple like a rosary. Or I'll listen to some litanies on my computer. Or, you know, something where you can sort of keep focused or keep on track. The devil will then, you know, you'll want to know everything, right? It's like, I wonder how boilers work. Never before in your whole life have you ever cared about how boilers work.
Right.
But now you do. And, of course, this is not normal. This is not you. Who do you think is speaking to you? Who do you think is trying to engage you in, you know, curiosity, your curiosity with something completely random like this? And of course, it won't be religious. It'll always be something, you know, else. It'll be, you know, well, you know, I got this thing coming up, and I should think that through. Now, sometimes when we're in prayer, God can call us to think through something that's going to happen during the day. That has happened, and it can be very fruitful and productive. But 9 times out of 10, to be honest with you, if you're really trying to enter into a relationship with God and just talk things over with Him and so forth, and you're just getting a billion distractions about little things, things that don't amount to it. We're not talking about a serious discernment or something is really big or important. We're talking about, I better do this, or I better make this appointment, or, you know, this person's bugging me at work, or this, you know, and you're, and there's just all kinds of stuff just going through your mind. And then, of course, all he wants to do is engage your emotion, right? So he's going to find something that's either going to make you get worried. This is the devil, right? The devil's going to make you get worried, or he's going to make you get concerned, or he's going to make you get resentful towards somebody at work, or he's going to make you get resentful toward your wife, or whatever it is, right? He's trying to engage destructive and negative emotions. So he's just going to put stuff out there. And, you know, fear is really never good. You know, Jesus' whole instruction, fear is useless. What is needed is trust. That's the whole idea. So the idea is, you know, hatred is horrible. It's negative. It's, you know, anger. Where's that going? It always leads to hatred, and hatred leads to negation of every sort. But he's trying to engage those negative emotions. And so, you know, I'll find even, this is like, I mean, I've been a Jesuit nearly 50 years now and a priest for nearly 40 years. And I'm telling you, I go to prayer. And what's happening right as I get into the chapel? Joe bugged me, you know, and now, you know, I'm engaged with that. Or there's this thing coming up, and I don't want to go to it, but I got kind of forced into it. So, so I'm aggravated. Right? But there's some kind of negative thing, and he's trying to get you in any negative emotion he can, and he'll try many things. So, I mean, I'll just pop from one thing to another thing. If I just say, oh, forget this. Forget, you know, this is dumb. You know, that person is not like how I'm envisioning them to be. Then he'll just move on. He'll just jump out of that, move into another one. He'll try to engage you. Like I said, anything where he can disturb your peace, anything where he can cause you fear, anything where he can cause you anxieties, right? Anything where he can cause hatreds or angers, anything, of course, he loves envy. Envy is not just wishing you had something that the other guy had, but hating him because he has it, so you gotta harm him. So you gotta sort of be like Iago in Shakespeare's Othello, right? My envy will never be satisfied until I get Othello killed. and all the people he promoted ahead of me. You know what I mean? So it's like if the devil can engage it, he will. And that's his whole thing. But remember, if you find yourself as you're going into prayer distracted by all kinds of things like fears and angers and hatreds and things like that, you just know who's up to no good.
We're with Father Robert Spitzer, who is the president, co-founder of Magis Center. He is a friend of mine. Can I say that, Father?
Oh, of course. And you're a friend of mine.
he's treasured by all of us, and we can't emphasize enough. I want to talk about the Magis Center in a minute, but before I get there, there is a verse in Scripture that fascinates me, and that's Matthew 4:1. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to do battle, right? Tell us about that.
Yeah, I mean, there's no question that Jesus had to undergo the temptations, and this is the first step in Jesus's five-step plan to defeat Satan. So he's going to beat the evil spirit in the desert. That's the temptations, the direct assault. Then he's going to form this band of apostles around him. But he begins by exorcising, right? What's the first thing Jesus does in Mark's gospel when he comes out of the desert? He is exorcising a demoniac in the synagogue. And then, of course, after the ministry of exorcism, he teaches his apostles to do it and gives them the charism, the Holy Spirit, the charism to exorcise demons. And then he goes to the teaching part, tells them who the evil spirit is. There's where the discernment starts coming. You have to be taught. And then finally, the crescendo, the passion and death of Jesus, which is the ultimate defeat of Satan through an act of unconditional love and surrender, which is exact opposite of Satan, who is filled with hatred and autonomous domination and freedom. So, I mean, you know, Jesus has his five-step plan, but the temptations in the desert, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus there because not only is the first step of the plan, but because Jesus has to lay the groundwork. And the groundwork, you might think, well, that's all about these separate temptations. It's about turning stone into bread. Well, it sort of is about that, yes, feeding yourself and so forth. And it's all about, you know, spiritual pride, throwing yourself from the parapet. Yes, it's about spiritual pride. Or it's about worldly vanity and power, right? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, etc. Yes, it's all about that. But the primary underlying theme in all three of those temptations is disobey your father. I want you to disobey him to get your will above his. If you're the Son of God, you could do this. What Jesus is saying between the lines in all of his answers is, but if I'm the Son of God, I would not do this because it would be disobedient and unloving to the will of my Father. So, of course, that's the real text. It's all about the evil spirit wants to get you to separate your will from your heavenly Father's will, to do something that your heavenly Father would not want. And deep down, you know he doesn't want. The devil's going to give you all the rationalization. Don't worry about it. It's minor. No big deal. All you got to do is cross the threshold right over here. I'm showing you the way. It's so minor. Nothing could possibly happen. Trust me on this. If you trust the devil on anything, oh, that's craziness. He's pure deceit, as Jesus says. He's a liar from the beginning. So the point then is pretty clear, you know, that Jesus had to do the battle because the first groundwork that needed to be laid is, I am first, foremost, and always obedient to the will of my Father. Follow me. If you follow me in obedience, then you too will find the same joy, the same love, the same eternal salvation that I am giving, because you are operating within that context of love, that divine love, which I will impart to you and you will display toward everyone, including myself, in the kingdom of heaven.
My brothers and sisters, we are so blessed to have Father Robert Spitzer here on Empowered by the Spirit. We're talking about right now the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the joy of Pentecost as this show is being aired on Pentecost Sunday and weekend is so, so important. I think the reason why I do what I do, and I know Father who is, I mean, there are no words to describe the many gifts that Father gives us and gives the world, but we live in ignorance. We live in ignorance as Catholics, as so many people, they don't understand the tools that we have to defeat the enemy. It's not if we're under attack. We are under attack.
Yeah.
The question is, yeah. You know, how do we use the tools that God has given us? Now, I'm going to do a very quick story at the SCRC conference over the years. I pray over with my wife. We pray over children aged 5 to 15 about the release of the Holy Spirit. And so after I did on a Saturday, my wife and I prayed over this young girl. She comes running up to me with her mother on Sunday. She's about 7. And she said, "Deacon, did I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism?" I said, "Yes." And then she said, "Father, the most important thing I've heard in over 40 years in ministry." She looked at me, cocked her head, her eyes dilated. And she said, "Deacon, if I received the Holy Spirit at baptism, why is he hiding? Why is he hiding?" Yeah. Think about that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because unless we have the release of the Holy Spirit, and this is a big part of what Pentecost is about. Mm-hmm. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then we're just like, I don't know if we're powerless, but we don't have the tools to defeat the enemy. Your mm-hmm. thoughts on that?
Oh, it's so true. I mean, the first thing is, if you're going to release the Holy Spirit within you, of course, you have to want that.
Exactly.
And remember, when you say you want that, then you have to kind of conform your will to the will of the Spirit. And so, you know, you can't just want the Spirit to get the charismatic gifts of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit, although you would get them if you did release the Spirit. But the main thing to remember, though, is you're going to have to conform your will to the Spirit. So that doesn't mean living the moral teaching of Jesus perfectly, but it means trying to live the moral teaching of Jesus as best you can, trying to conform your will to the will of his Heavenly Father as best you can. So the idea then, first and foremost, is just remember you want to release the Holy Spirit. You want the Spirit to speak through you. And the Spirit sometimes will speak to you even if you're not trying to conform your will to the Spirit. I mean, sometimes I'm just amazed at how the Spirit protects me when I don't deserve it. But by and large, if you are trying to conform yourself to the will of the Holy Spirit, you're going to notice a bunch of things that start to happen to you. I mean, the first thing that will happen is you'll be inspired in a variety of ways, inspired in conversations with friends. And I'm an author. Part of my work is to write books and things. So I'm inspired in my writing, and I'm inspired in my preaching and homilizing and my television show and things like that. But there are just, you know, inspiration is where you are starting to get insight and wisdom that you know is way beyond you, right? I mean, I remember when I was younger in college, I go, you know, my subconscious is just not that smart. This has got to be an agency that is smarter, wiser than me speaking through me. And so true. I mean, I've discovered this a million times over. But the key thing is you'll notice this inspiration starts to happen. Oh, guidance and protection happens all the time. I mean, the guidance part, half the time, we kind of know when the Holy Spirit is guiding us because he's guiding us through consolations and desolations. So mm-hmm. sometimes if you're moving in the wrong direction, you'll get a desolation. Whereas if you're moving in the right direction, you'll get this encouragement, this little fervorino of consolation that's pulling you, that's, you know, energizing you, that's encouraging you, urging you to go forward. Now, half the time that's true, but half the time, sometimes the Holy Spirit just uses what I call conspiracies of divine providence. You know, so, I mean, I really wanted, my dad went to Harvard Law School. I wanted to go to Harvard Law School. And try as I might, I could not. My father even donated to Harvard Law School. And I didn't get into Harvard Law School.
That's hard to believe, by the way. God had a plan.
I got into a lot of other good law schools.
Yeah, I bet
but
you did.
Not Harvard. And so good Catholic ones. But, of course, I didn't get the hint. I mean, I didn't get the hint at all. And I had no idea what was going on. And I just thought, gee whiz, what more could I have done? Or blah, 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 blah. Now I look back at it and I go, oh, thank God I didn't go
thank
to
God is right.
And so, you know, I mean, it was just one of those things
wow.
where, I mean, I think I was spared. I mean, sometimes, you know, I definitely wanted to follow my father in a career of law. And obviously I wound up being a priest. How did that happen? Let me tell you, a lot of guidance of the Holy Spirit, but a lot of conspiracies of divine providence. You know, where things would happen and pathways would get blocked. Doors would then suddenly be opened that were, you know, sort of next to the pathway, but not the pathway that I was thinking about. And, you know, one thing after the next, and then he piles some consolations on you and then some desolations to tell you, don't go that down that road. And so finally, you know, before I even entered the society, because in the society, you in your first year in novitiate, you go through the spiritual exercises, which Deacon Steve's been talking about. But in that 30-day silent retreat, you learn about the rules for the discernment of spirits. I didn't know anything about those rules when I was entering. I can tell you that right now, but I was practicing them almost subtly because I was going to daily mass. People would call me up and go, hey, you know, there's this person who wants a television interview with a student about why it's important to be a Catholic. I'm a senior in college. I said, okay, I'll do it. Or, hey, you know, this place over here, this college up here on the hill, they want somebody to come in and talk to them about, you know, Jesus Christ and why it's important. And I just, okay, I'll do it. I mean, I was getting sucked in. But notice how he's doing it. There's an opportunity that opens up. You know you kind of have the ability. You probably do okay, but you're not absolutely sure. You could really make a fool of yourself. You could have to be a fool for Christ.
Right.
And, of course, you know, so you just sort of say, well, I think I'll go with it. And so when you take the chance, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be a winner. I mean, it's not just going to help the people you're trying to help. It's going to help you. It's going to guide you. It's going to build you up. Something's going to happen. Every time you take the risk, good things happen. And so I found that, you know, just by accident that all these things were happening, and I began to learn sort of subtly about these conspiracies of divine providence and, you know, consolations and desolations. So I had a little bit of background before.
You did. You sure did. And now, Father, for our listening audience, so many people, at least intellectually in their head, want more of the Holy Spirit. But they have to, as we like to say in Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry, the greatest journey is 18 inches from the head to the heart. How do we, right?
That's good.
The greatest journey. I love that. Yeah. I love that you love that. Yeah. How do we get the Holy Spirit more in our life, in our hearts, and taking over our life, our soul, our mind, everything?
I think three things, first and foremost. You know, number one, it just has to be a desire to give yourself to God as the number one priority.
Amen.
I mean, that's it. If God's your number one priority, that's halfway to freedom, freedom of the heart. The second thing, of course, is once you do that, you got to say, well, then God's will should be my priority, and I'm going to try and follow his will, you know, in especially moral teachings, as best as I can. You know, otherwise, God's not my number one priority. I'm saying by my actions that he's not. So I got to do that second thing of, you know, resolve to do that and start to practice it. Like I said, you don't have to be perfect. Just take the first step and start trying. Start praying. Start trying to keep with it. Don't let yourself get off the road. Act. Take the first step. Action, action, action is really important to the heart. And the third thing is, when the Holy Spirit opens doors of opportunity, and you will notice them when they do, because normally when the Spirit opens a door of opportunity, sometimes it's an obvious one. And you go, yeah, I could do this, and that would be pretty good. Sometimes you go, well, me, a priest? Nope. I remember the very first time when this is in college again, you know, I'm sitting there, and this girl comes up to me, a very nice girl who I liked. And she says, hey, Spitzer, you know, we could really use a person to teach the 9th grade catechism class. And I looked at her and said, I'm a numbers guy. You want me to teach a ninth grade cat? I don't know anything about religion. She goes, well, you go to daily mass. I said, well, that's different. You know, I don't have to say anything. I'm just kind of participating and receiving the Lord. I don't have to do anything, you know, say anything, well, act like I know what I'm talking about. I'm not a theology major. That's what I told her. And she goes, good. Do nothing for anyone. She was speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. So amen. I have to tell you, I got very guilty. I said, okay, I will teach one class. That's it. She goes, okay, what are you going to teach them? I said, I'm going to teach them about the Friedman singularity equations and why those singularity equations show that there has to be a creator of the universe.
Wow.
And she goes, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it.
Did you do that?
Oh, yeah. I had the equation in the board. And these kids are coming in. They're looking at this equation. They go, is this the catechism class? I said, oh, good, another customer. Have a seat.
These kids
are looking at me
that's
like,
great.
Are you nuts?
Like you have two heads. So, just in a couple minutes we have left, yeah. Father, tell us about the Magis Center, how important that is, because we need information. How do we learn about the Magis Center?
The Magis Center has three objectives. I mean, our real point is to turn the rising tide of unbelief in our culture through good, contemporary, rational, scientific evidence. That's what we try to do. So we're trying to give apologetical materials, not just for the Catholic Church. We start with the beginning. That's where our kids are getting waylaid. The good scientific evidence for God, scientific evidence for a transphysical soul that will survive bodily death, scientific evidence for Jesus Christ, scientific evidence for miracles, for Mary, for the Holy Eucharist. We really do talk a lot about Eucharistic miracles, Marian miracles, all kinds of things. We also try to build sort of that foundation for the kids so that they can then get into a more nuanced Catholic apologetic. But if you don't do the foundational work, I can tell you what's going to happen. Those kids are going to be sitting there in that confirmation class going, I don't even know if I believe in the church. How can I be worried about confirmation? And then they're thinking, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. How can I believe in the church? I don't even know if I believe in God. How can I believe in Jesus? I mean, we have to, in this culture, go back to basics. Don't take any chances. The odds are about 30% your kid is reading Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is a very famous atheist on their media, their social media, et cetera. So we try to combat that. Go to MagisCenter.com. MagisCenter.com. And then we have a website for teachers called CredibleCatholic.com. That's CredibleCatholic.com. And then for those who are really kind of already in the mist, ready to go off the abyss, we have a real light website that's called PurposefulUniverse.com. PurposefulUniverse.com. It hints at God. It hints at purpose in the universe. It hints at Jesus, but it doesn't. It's very scientifically oriented, but it does not get more explicit than there's purpose out there. What do you think it is? There's intelligent purpose out there. What do you think it is?
Well, thank you, Father. And it's what a blessing that you're on Empowered by the Spirit. We'd like to have you back frequently if we could, but whatever sure. Your time allows. But if you could close us out in prayer.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have guided us and taught us to release the Holy Spirit that is within our hearts, the Holy Spirit that you have given us in baptism, to prevent that Holy Spirit from seeming to us as hiding. We ask you, Lord, to follow that Spirit. Help us to pledge ourselves to you as our first priority, to pledge ourselves to your moral teaching as our priority, to take the risks, to follow the Spirit, to get the guidance, to get the inspiration and protection of the Spirit within us, so that we can see you more and more clearly with each passing day and share the good news of salvation, the joy, the peace, and the love of the Spirit, which moves us and which becomes our salvation. We ask all of these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father.
And Mary, seat of wisdom.
Pray for us.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and worship you. We glorify you, and alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on Powered by the Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time. God bless everyone.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week. Till I am a soul on fire. Glory.